Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would, as we go into our teaching time this morning. We consider once again this beautiful chapter in the book of Hebrews, this, as Dan said, this great hall of faith where the writer lifts up before us these individuals that are an example to us of faith. As I read through the entire book again this morning, I get to chapter 11, obviously knowing that's our focus right now, and I just recognize this chapter just stands out, doesn't it? This is a chapter that we have long felt affection toward with the idea of those that have gone before us and have been found faithful. Not perfect in any way. In fact, we could look at each of these individuals that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11 and we could find a fault, couldn't we? But the overarching thought is, the writer says, despite their weaknesses, despite their failures, despite their fears and their all the things that were obstacles to them, they trusted the Lord. And by faith, they conquered kingdoms. By faith, they moved mountains, right? By faith, they were pleasing to God. And so as we look at this chapter, we come once again, we looked last week at the children of Israel and how by faith, God had brought them out of Egypt. They crossed over the sea on dry ground as opposed to the Egyptians who did not trust the Lord, did not have faith, and they were drowned by the seas. We've seen in this chapter so many things about individuals from Abraham and Moses and all the way through Sarah herself as well. And then we come here to chapter 11, verse 32, and we read these words. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, clumps them all together there, who through their faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight by faith. This is all by faith. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. By faith. Don't miss, this is all by faith. Of whom, I love this statement, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. No doubt the writer of Hebrews is exalting before us these individuals that were empowered by faith. I remind you once again, it's not the individual so much as it is the work of God. Because we can look back at each of their individual stories and we see what the flesh did. We can see what the flesh brought about. We can see when they acted in their own strength or their own wisdom, in their own timing, their own plan. We can see all the trouble that came as a result of that. But then when God stepped in and God gave faith and they acted in faith and they followed the Lord and they trusted Him, God did mighty things. And I pray that as we look at this passage today, and we think about what the writer of Hebrews is trying to express to us, this idea of faith that conquers our fears, faith that moves mountains and obstacles before us, faith that gives us victory. I pray that we would remember the idea that God is trying to encourage us. It fits in well with our theme this year of encouraging one another. And I pray this passage would encourage you today. Because in this passage, I see the idea of the common denominator of faith. Faith. Each of these individuals, what did they possess? What did they demonstrate? Faith that came as a gift from God. And we, as children of God, have been given faith as well. And so we could plug our names in here as well, couldn't we? We can see that by faith we can conquer obstacles before us, that by faith we can be pleasing to God. All these things can be true to us because the faith that we have is the same faith that they had. It may be different shades of faith for them, different circumstances, different times, no doubt, but God has given us the same faith as them. There is one faith, and it comes from God. And so I pray that this passage would be an encouragement to us. And I think as we enter this passage here, this section of chapter 11, I thought it would be good for us to somewhat level the ground some. Level the ground. Because once again, the title, The Common Denominator of Faith. Meaning that what all these individuals had in common was faith that comes from God. And so I began to think, and I'll give you a key thought, just a key idea or a key thought here, if you will, our common ground. I want to bring the ground down to level for each one of us, because many times there's a blurriness to this within our culture and our society. I want to begin with the idea that we all have a common origin, don't we? We all were created by God. We'll recognize that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man, the first man, humankind, the first of his kind. He named him Adam. Adam means man in Hebrew, and his name is Adam. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Common ground. All of mankind comes from Adam and Eve. In one way or another, we can tie it all back to the beginning where God brought about humankind through one man and through one woman. And so the ground of our origin is common. We are humans. We are people made in the image of God. No matter what the color, no matter your nationality, no matter what it is, you are a child of God made in his image. Yes. Some are disobedient children, and some are adopted into the family. God has made all of mankind. There's common ground there. That's why racism, biases are sinful. Not just wrong, they're not just unethical, they are sinful, because God has made mankind in his image. Secondly, common fault. Not only do we have a common origin, which we can praise God for, there's an equality amongst us, that we're all made in the image of God, black, white, whatever the color may be, nationality, male or female, made in the image of God. That's something to applaud, isn't it? To praise God for, because it makes us with a sense of equality. Not that there isn't diversity. God still has roles for men and for women. Don't get me wrong with that. But we are equal in the sense that we are made in the image of God. We're image bearers of God. But that brings with it something as well, doesn't it? Brings with it fault. Because our parents sinned in the garden. And that sin has been passed down to each and every one of us. I think we need not forget that. We might want to remind ourselves of that from time to time. That we, if we're children of God today, if you're a child of God that has trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't forget where you came from. You once were darkness. You once were the enemy in opposition to God. But God, his mercy and his grace was showered down upon us. And that sin that was our fault was taken away by the blood of Christ that we celebrated today. It was taken away by his body being broken for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he shed his blood, the new covenant, in his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. There is a common fault that we all have as human beings. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Always interesting to me, because Eve is the one to sin first, but man is charged with the fault. Because it was his responsibility that God had given him, the commandment. He knew better than to do that, and yet he listened to the voice of his wife instead of listening to the commandment of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. The writer of Psalm 14 would say it this way, there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. There are none that do right. None are righteous. We have a common fault because of our father, Adam, who sinned in the garden and passed that down to us. But we have a common Savior too, don't we? Yeah, a common Savior. Who is uncommon? Common in the sense of he's the only Savior of the world, but uncommon in the sense there are none like him, right? None like Christ. But common, our common Savior. There's only one by which we must be saved, which is Christ and Christ alone. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." All who were in Adam, there's no mistake on how the writer uses the word all here. It's not to say that everybody is automatically saved. But it does say all that are in Adam, anybody that's been born is in sin. But all that are in Christ, listen, that's a distinction there. Also, those that are in Christ shall all be made alive. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are called in Christ. And by being in Christ, you have been made alive. You've been given life by our common Savior for all mankind. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, John says this, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." If anybody in this world is to be saved, it's through Christ and Christ alone. There is no other means of salvation, no other way of salvation. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus said. That's exclusive. Jesus said there's only one way. And the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, says this, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved other than Christ." Christ, our common Savior, who gives us a common standing. Listen, we have this common origin. We have this common fault of sin. We have a common Savior who brings us into the family of God. And we have a common standing in Christ. You know, sometimes we want to make distinctions between people and their salvation. Oh, he's a pastor. Pastors are people that are children of God, called to a different role, but still just a person made in the image of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ like anybody else. Amen? Anybody else. Prone to wander just like anybody else. But a common standing. I love what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian," which was, Paul was saying, was the law. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Faith, that common denominator. It gives us our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with our Heavenly Father, that we become children of God. And it gives us this standing as children of God. You are all sons of God through faith. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Yeah. Variations of role? Yes. Husbands, wives, those categories are still there. The writer of the New Testament does not go to culture for his basis on this idea of distinction and role. He goes back to creation. God made them male and female. He has not disintegrated that. Yet we would say, all are in Christ. I am a child of God just as much as my wife is a child of God, and she needed Jesus just as much as me. We are children of God by faith in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. To me, it goes back to, once again, the idea of the deity of Christ and the idea of the Trinity, the idea of the oneness of God, and yet the idea of the personhood of God. And yet here we see this idea as well with us. We are distinct. There are males and females in here. There are people of different color, different nationalities, whatever case may be, but we are one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I tell you this again. When I go to Haiti, I am reminded all the time that I meet with my brothers and their skin looks nothing like mine. They don't speak the language that I speak, but I say to you, they are my brothers and sisters because of Christ. Yes. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I love that. Common ground, common standing, with a common calling as well. Common calling. We're all called through Christ to serve Him. We could go into the idea of the priesthood of the believers. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've been called out of the world to serve the King. You've been called to serve the King. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." If anybody here is a child of God, if anybody here is saved today, it's because you were called. God reached down and touched you while you were yet still in darkness and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive and He called you. Literally, the word is to summon. He summoned you to Himself. You've been called. You're to serve in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility. Man, Christ should humble us. Our salvation should humble us. It should flatter us that God would save us not because of anything in us, but because of His great grace and mercy. It should astound us, yes, but it should humble us. And I don't know about you, but at times I find myself with fear and trepidation thinking about my salvation, recognizing that apart from the grace of God, I would be lost. As a writer of Hebrews would say, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm reminded of that at times, that it's nothing that I did, it's all that God did. And all my salvation, I'm completely reformed. All of my salvation is due to Him, nothing on my part. Yeah, Him. Him alone. Read Ephesians 1. It's all about Him. It's what He did. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Why? Because we're all sinners on a journey, aren't we? Saved by the grace of God. We fall short. We are at different stages of maturity. Even the writer here in Hebrews has already rebuked the readers and said, I would like to share more with you, but you're babes in the faith. You should be teaching by now, but you need to be taught. And we must remember where we came from, that we are not here today just by chance, but maturing, the maturing of God upon our lives. And He has made us what we are today over a period of time. And those that get saved, those that are younger in the faith, we need to be patient with them, kind to them, gentle with them, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You, I'm sure, every one of us, this applies to every one of us here, I'm telling you. Patience with one another. Patience when the other person is even wrong. When you know you're right, what are we supposed to be? Patient. Pray God would show them. Or maybe God would tell you, no, you actually are the one that's wrong. Yeah. Patience. Looking forward to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have, I believe, in our church, a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace developing very well. I'm excited to come to church because I feel like there's a sense of purpose here, that we want to glorify God. We want to learn the Word of God. We want to serve. We want to encourage one another. Are we perfect in that? By no means are we. And I'm sure 20 years from now, if the Lord blesses me to be a part of this still, I will still say we still have not arrived. But we're going to strive for it. We're going to strive for it. We're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is, listen, common calling. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, distinctions, and role. God calls each of us to our own calling. Salvation is a calling in itself, but each of us are gifted according to God's will. How has God gifted you? Yeah. I hope that you are exploring the giftedness that God has given to you so that you might use it to glorify Him. This common calling, this common standing, common Savior, common fault that has been erased by Christ. It's a beautiful thing when we think about the ground being level at the cross of Christ. And it should humble us. In this chapter here, in these verses here, actually throughout this whole chapter, we see the common denominator of faith. It's been expressed to us in this chapter numerous times with this idea of by faith. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But as we think about this common denominator of faith, I want to encourage you once again, as we look at this chapter, we shouldn't say, well, that was them back then. They had a special kind of faith, a special unction that came from the Lord. I would say to you, no, it was just common faith. There is one faith that comes from God. Remember that Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there was a man that was at the gate called Blessed, who was lame from his birth. And he looked to Peter and John, right? Wanting to get something. And Peter said, look at us. And he was thinking to get some gold or silver. And he said, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Arise and walk. And he leaped up. People were amazed. And Peter said, I don't know why you're all amazed. I don't know why you're all shocked. It was by the name of Christ, by faith in his name, that this man has been made strong, whom you see now. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of y'all. Faith! You might say, well, it was something special in Peter. It was something special in John. It was the work of the Lord. It was. But it was faith at work. And faith is so strong, the faith that comes from God is so strong that it can make a man who was lame from his birth leap to his feet. That's strength, isn't it? Do we believe that or not? Or is this just a story? Is this just a story that's been embellished? Or is this the Word of God? We believe, that's why we're going through Psalm 119, this is the Word of God breathed out to us by the Holy Spirit. God's infallible, perfect word. And we believe when the Bible says that the man was lame and leaped to his feet because of the faith that he had in Christ, we believe it to be true, don't we? Or in Acts chapter 15, you remember the Jerusalem Council? There was a discussion about the Gentiles. Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep all the rules and regulations of Israel? And there we hear these words, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them, that's the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts, how? By faith. Faith. How does a heart become cleansed? By faith in God. What must a person do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Yes, faith. This common denominator of faith. Or Romans chapter 3 verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Common faith. How are the Jews saved? By faith. How are the Gentiles saved? By faith. How are men saved? By faith. How are women saved? By faith. How are people of the Old Testament saved? By faith. Abraham believed God, Genesis chapter 15, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Faith. The common denominator of faith. Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, can you see this? It's not just Hebrews chapter 11 that the writer speaks to this idea of the commonality, the common denominator of faith. It's all throughout Scripture. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How? By faith. Faith is what we need. Faith. We, again, I'm sure, find ourselves lacking in faith at times, and we should cry out to God, God, increase our faith. Strengthen our faith. Embolden our faith. God, give us faith by faith. In the New Testament alone, in the English translation, 43 times the New Testament speaks to the idea of by faith. Yeah, 43 times. 21 times in the book of Hebrews. 19 times in chapter 11. Can you see how you might would get the title here at some point in one of the multitude of messages that you have, the common denominator of faith? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. 19 times the writer says, by faith. Not by works of the law, not by their own stamina, not by their own determination, but by faith in God. God did miraculous things. And I say to you again, that's how God still works. He wants us to be a people that trust Him. I want to encourage you today to trust the Lord, to allow Him to shape you and mold you to be a person that trusts Him completely. The writer here in chapter 11 gives us numerous individuals. He says, what more shall I say? As though he's saying, do I need to say any more than the example of Joseph or Abraham or Sarah? Do I need to give any other examples than the ones that I've already given through Isaac and all these individuals? What else do I need to say? For the sake of time, I'll give you a few more, he says. I'll give you just a few more. For time will only permit me just to mention these individuals, but it would be good for us to think of these individuals. We finished a study in the book of Judges not long ago, and some of these individuals are right there before our eyes, weren't they? Yeah. Interesting to me as well that the writer in chapter 11 has proceeded canonically through the Old Testament to address people of faith. Yeah, he started all the way at the book of Genesis and is working us all the way through the law, the prophets, and the writings, the three sections of the Hebrew Bible. And he's bringing before us, in every canonical part of the Old Testament, he's bringing us examples by faith. By faith. Gideon. Gideon was a man of faith. Now, we could look at Gideon, and we could say, man, Gideon was a man that was intimidated. Remember that God, the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, I want you to go and take your father's oxen, and I want you to go tear down the altar of Baal. 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 I want you to tear it down. And in chapter 6, verse 27, we read these words. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. He found a loophole. Loopholes are always good, especially this time of year when you're getting ready for taxes, right? He found a loophole, though. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. But he still did it, didn't he? Yeah. I want you to think about that, because there are times when we're intimidated, aren't we? There are times that we are scared of other people, what they might think. We know what the Lord has put upon our heart. We know what we're called to do. We maybe have been called by the Lord to do it ourselves, and maybe we need to get 10 people to help us. I would say we could criticize Gideon for that, but I would also say to you, he did it. He did it. Whatever it takes for you to obey God, do it. As long as it's righteous and holy and just, amen? As long as it doesn't conflict with the Word of God. Whatever you need someone to help you be faithful, you need someone to be accountable to you so that you know that you'll be faithful to God, get an accountability partner. Meet with somebody, talk with somebody, give an account to one another, hold each other accountable for your actions so that you might be found faithful to the Lord. Gideon said, I'm intimidated to do it by myself. I'm going to do it by night. I'm going to take 10 people with me. But again, he did it. Just do it. Just do what God has called you to do. In chapter 7, we see another extension of this idea of Gideon. You remember that goes through the whole story with the fleece. If the Lord, if you're really calling me, if you're really going to be with me and give me victory over these people, over the enemy, I'm going to put some fleece here, right? And if in the morning it's wet all around, but the fleece is dry, and then next time if the fleece is wet, but it's dry all around, then I'll know it's you, Lord, right? We could criticize him for that. But we would say He did do it. He did go against the Midianites. In chapter 7, verse 2, we read these words. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" You remember the story. 10,000 people, 20,000 people, down to 300 people. Because God said, if I send too many, what's going to happen? They're going to say, we were strong and victorious in ourselves. But he did it. And God showed his power, didn't he? He mentions Barak. In Judges chapter 4, verse 6, you remember that Deborah summoned Barak. Interesting words here in chapter 4, verse 6. She sent and she summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, 'Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun?'" Hasn't the Lord commanded you? In other words, he's been delinquent. She says, hasn't the Lord already told you? There's accountability there. There's confrontation there. There's encouragement there. There's holding someone accountable. God's been speaking. You know God's been speaking to you. When are you going to do what God has called you to do? That's what Deborah says. Go gather your men. "And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you at the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, to Deborah, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Not the right answer. Not the right answer. But I would say to you, he did go. And God did give the victory, didn't he? Why? Because even though his faith was the size of a mustard seed, he went. God's calling us to trust him. Or Samson. We could look at Samson's life and we could see many faults in Samson's life, couldn't we? I love how the story of Samson begins in Judges chapter 13. "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew and the," here's the key, "the Lord blessed him." Remember in chapter 14, throughout the rest of the account of Samson's life, three times we read those words that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Yeah, he's like others that were mentioned earlier in the book of Judges, where they were clothed with the Spirit of God. What set Samson apart from all the others? What made him distinct from all the others? What was special about Samson? Was it that he was muscular, that he was a huge bodied man, a huge framed man? Or was it because of his hair? Was it because he was a Nazarite? It was because the Lord was upon him. Yeah, the Lord. And Samson knew that. At the end of his life, after his eyes had been gouged out by the enemy because he didn't listen to the Lord, he says this in chapter 16. "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" And God did it. Not his own strength. God, would you strengthen me. In the end, we see this idea that he learned a lesson. I believe he learned a lesson. He learned a lesson. It's not my strength. It's the Lord's strength. It's about God. It's not about me. Or Jephthah. Writer mentions Jephthah. We read of him in Judges chapter 11. He was a Gileadite. He was a mighty warrior, but there was a chink in his armor, wasn't there? He was the son of a prostitute. Surely God can't use him, right? Surely there's no place for the work of God with this individual, right? He's the son of a prostitute. His brothers didn't think so. They chased him away until they needed him. Until they needed him. Then they called him and said, "Hey, would you come help us?" And do you remember his response? Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me," the Lord. Remember when we looked at this in the book of Judges, we said, faith, recognition that it's not about me, it's God. He says, "If the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. Then, in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. It was God, not the man. It was God, and a man who had faith in God. Not himself, not me. If the Lord chooses to do it, we will have victory. If not, we waste our time. He says, David. Man, David's an easy one, isn't he? We could look at so much of David and say, there's a man of faith. We could read so many of the Psalms that David wrote, and we could say, there's a man of faith that spoke about his faith. But we could also look at David and say, there's a man that failed grievously, didn't he? Had a man killed, took his wife? Amazing. Remember David with the story of David and Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's probably one that stands out to me. The idea of this huge Philistine. David's trying to put this armor on. He's so small, he can't even carry the armor. He says, no, I don't need any of that. The Lord will be with me. And he has a sling and some stones. And he's going to go against a giant. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You shall die today. And God gave the giant into his hand because David trusted in God more than himself. And he made himself available to God to be used of God. He said, God has called me to this. I'm going to trust him. No doubt that would be partially why David would write something like this in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in finances. Some trust in their looks. Some trust in their family line. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God, don't we? In God alone. That's why David would also write something like this in Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. I love that song. It reminds me of God spoke to Moses and Moses to the people, and he said, tell the people to stand and watch the work of God take place in their midst. Right? The Lord, mighty, mighty indeed. Trust, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. David's a great example for us, or Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, this idea, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. What was special about Samuel? Not just his conception, not just the story of how God had interacted there, but the idea that the Lord was with him. There was something of the Lord special on Samuel. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Samuel's the last judge of the Old Testament. He's also a prophet. And he says, prophets. what of all the prophets of the Old Testament? Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the book of the 12, we can look at all these prophets and say, if they did anything good, if they had any great accomplishment, it was because of their faith in God, that God empowered them. They were able to overcome death. Interesting. Daniel overcame death. How did he overcome death? He didn't fight against the lions. He trusted the Lord. You remember the king comes that next morning and says, Daniel, has the Lord been with you? Has he kept you overnight? And he did. Then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in God. The common denominator of faith. Where was Daniel's source of strength? Faith in God. I'm trusting the Lord. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thrown into the fire. Those that were, remember the king was so livid that he cranked up the fire, right? The furnace. That when those that went to go throw those three children into the fire, those young men into the fire, they were disintegrated before them. And the king goes and he looks into the fire and he says, there's not three, there's four. And one looks like the Son of God. Maybe he looked like the Son of God because he is the Son of God, right? He's in the fire with us. And they have to ask them to come out. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of the fire. And the hair of their heads was not singed. Do you believe that? Or is that a fable? Is that an error in the Word of God? Is that an embellishment? Or do we believe the writer Daniel was correct when he said the hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them? I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because God's given me faith. Yep, I believe that. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him. There it is. The common denominator of faith. What do these all have in common? They trusted the Lord, not themselves. They were obedient even to the point of death. He trusted in him and set aside the king's commands. They said, we must obey God rather than men. That's what they said. Yeah, we don't even have to answer you on this. It's not even a point of discussion for us. We are not going to worship your idol. They set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their God. He said there were women, writer says here, there were women who received back their dead by the resurrection. Elijah prayed, and a woman was given back her young boy in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elisha raises up the son of the woman of Shunem, raised him up from the dead, 2 Kings chapter 4. We believe these things. The writer of Hebrews tells us it all happened because of their faith. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. We need that today. How are we going to enforce justice today? By faith. God, give us strength to enforce justice, to see equality, to see people respected as human beings. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. Do you have weaknesses today? Where are you going to find strength in the midst of your weakness? By faith. By trusting God. Maybe God has allowed you to have that weakness to show you that you need His strength, not your own. Yeah. God often does that, just as he did in the Old Testament many times when He allowed the weakness of the children of Israel to be seen so that He might get the glory for everything that was done. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies in flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. Man, you'll be amazed. I was looking back and reading through some of them last night. Men and women who counted the cost and gave their life for the glory of God. Who said, you don't need to chain me up in the fire. I'll stay there. Amazing. Amazing. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. You telling me that if I live by faith that I might have to endure chains or torment or imprisonment or torture or all these things? Yes. But God will give faith in time of need. We all have struggles. We have difficulties. What do we need to make it through our difficulties and our struggles? Faith. Trust in God. Mockings and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They trusted in the Lord, and yet they were sawn in two. They were driven through with a sword, yet they trusted in the Lord. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Not luxurious homes. Nothing wrong with luxurious homes if the Lord gives that to you. But these individuals, they found themselves living in caves, and they trusted the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. When I think of the idea of faith, there is none greater than the faith of Christ. Christ is the one who we find over and over again saying, I do all those things that the Father tells me to do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Over and over again, what do we find? Christ giving us an example of faith in our Heavenly Father. Let me encourage you today to trust our Heavenly Father. In the midst of your torment, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your trials and your difficulties, would you turn to him today and say, Lord, I trust you. Would you increase my faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness and your patience toward us. And we pray, Father, that you would give us faith. Help us, Lord, to experience your power as we trust in you. And Lord, I pray, maybe there are some here, I know there are some here that are going through various kinds of struggles, and they have been exercising faith, but the road has been long. Lord, would you renew their faith in you? Would you maybe give them a glimmer of your power to encourage them to trust you? Would you, through your Spirit, work in our hearts to help us love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to trust you in all of our ways, to acknowledge you in every aspect of our lives. Would you help us, Lord, to believe in you with all that we are? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.